Good morning. It's 10 o'clock, time to begin our Sunday morning Bible study, and we want to welcome everyone here. Appreciate your attendance, and look forward to studying with you this morning. If you want to be opening your Bibles, this morning we'll be studying a little bit from Isaiah, and we may get to Jeremiah, but Isaiah 11 in particular we'll be looking at this morning. Before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer this morning, thanking you so much for your care of us and the good night's rest that you provided for us this beautiful Lord's Day that we have to assemble and worship you. Help us now to clear our minds from worldly things and that we would focus on your word, that it might fill our minds and that we might be determined to follow you all the days of our life. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for our health, for our families. We pray, Father, for all those who are sick today, that you would watch over them and help them. We especially pray for our sister Ida Louise Jones and her family, and pray, Lord, that you would watch over her at this time. We pray, Heavenly Father, for her family and that you would comfort them. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins, and we pray, Lord, that you might be merciful to us. Help us, Lord, to help one another and to bear one another's burdens. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to continue this morning our study of God's prophetic word. I've been doing this for a while now. I have a few more lessons on this subject. And if you recall, we were looking at several passages in the New Testament that teach us that beginning with Samuel and all of the prophets that God revealed and fulfilled those prophecies of those prophets, and that they all spoke of Jesus Christ. And Peter said this in Acts chapter 3. We've looked at that several times. Again, in Acts chapter 13, we've looked at, again, some of what Paul had to say about that. But the scriptures that we have and the scriptures that they had in the New Testament, of course, were the Old Testament. And God sent his prophets. Hebrews chapter 1 says that various times and in various ways, God sent his prophets to the people. But now, today, he speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said that the Psalms and the prophets spoke of him, and that it was the scriptures that testified of him. And we believe that. But just like the Thessalonians, who were more noble than those, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, where, we're told there that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, referring to those Christians in Berea, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. That's what we want to do. We want to search the scriptures and see whether those things are so. We want to prove that the prophets did say those things. Because there are a lot of people today that say that the prophets of old are saying something different than what Peter said that they meant, or that Paul said that they meant. When they knock on your door, are you prepared to speak to somebody that wants to talk to you about living on this earth forever? I'm speaking about the Jehovah's Witness in particular. And they cling to these Old Testament prophecies and they misapply them and claim that they haven't been fulfilled yet. And we should know what they mean. We should know and be able to tell them, no, they have been fulfilled and this is where they were fulfilled. And we have those scriptures today. And just, it's what I've tried to emphasize is that it's not what I say or some other preacher said. It's what the New Testament writers said. When you have inspired writers saying that this is fulfilled or that this is that, just like in Acts chapter 2, on Pentecost when Peter was preaching, and he said, "This is that which was written by the prophet Joel," right? And we've looked at several of these kind of passages where the New Testament writers have said that this is what Isaiah spoke, or this is what Jeremiah spoke. And we can understand then and know for certain this is what that prophet was talking about. We don't have to speculate about it. And when modern day prophets or modern day people want to say that it says something different, we can be armed and prepared to say, no, I know what that meant, and I know what its real fulfillment is. Well, in Isaiah chapter 11, it's one of the most propagated prophecies today, again, particularly among the Jehovah's Witnesses. If you ever looked at any of their literature, it's very common. You'll see an illustration usually on their pamphlets, you know, from the Watchtower Society, with the lamb laying down with the lion, with the child playing over the poisonous snake's hole, and this idea that they believe that will literally be fulfilled, that literally on this earth we will just dwell among wild beasts, and that we will have peace on earth, and we will live on this earth peacefully with all of these wild beasts. But it's figurative language. We want to look at what does this mean. And it's a very common thing for false prophets today, or misinterpretation of Old Testament prophets, to make a literal interpretation of something. It's done in Revelation, you know, and they pick and choose what's literal or what's figurative, and it really makes no sense. But in Isaiah chapter 11, let's begin by reading here with verse 1. It says that there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathos and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. So, first of all, in verse 1, we see that there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And immediately you understand that David, King David, was from the son of Jesse. But we looked at on previous lessons that David was promised that his kingdom would not be taken from him, that God would raise up one of his seed, and he would reign in his kingdom forever. And we understand that to be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a descendant of the seed of David. therefore a stem of Jesse. And this is a messianic prophecy. You'll often see this branch. Jesus is referred to as that branch. In Romans chapter 15, as you see there in verse 12, again, the Apostle Paul, this is that passage. The Apostle Paul said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise up to reign over the Gentiles. So Paul is directly quoting Isaiah chapter 11 here. And this is significant. Again, in verse 10 of Isaiah 11, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So we understand Isaiah is telling us when this will be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled when the Gentiles seek the Lord. And his rest shall be glorious. And when this is done, and it will be accomplished through this root of Jesse. Again, in Romans 15:12, it says, in him shall the Gentiles trust. So there's no need for a literal interpretation. Let me clarify by literal. So, you know, a prophecy is literally fulfilled. And oftentimes we understand that it may have a twofold fulfillment. Sometimes the prophecy has an immediate fulfillment and then later a more spiritual and complete fulfillment. But even in the spiritual fulfillment, it is literally fulfilled. But it may use figurative language to describe the conditions of its fulfillment. So again, this will be fulfilled when the Gentiles can trust Christ for salvation. And the question is, can the Gentiles trust Christ for salvation now? If so, then this prophecy has been fulfilled. Paul said that it has. Paul said that the Gentiles can trust in this branch. And of course, he's referring to a salvation through Jesus Christ. If you turn over to Romans chapter 15, again, I had part of the verse there, but let's look at it a little bit more. In Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 8. It says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. If we can't trust in the salvation of Jesus, what hope do we have? Who was Paul an apostle to? He was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so, why would he preach to the Gentiles? What would be the purpose of preaching to the Gentiles if they couldn't trust in that salvation? So clearly, it is fulfilled then and still now. Again, why preach the gospel if we cannot trust in Christ? Over in Acts chapter 13, I mentioned earlier, again, the Apostle Paul writing here, he refers to this branch again, the seed of Jesse, seed of David, Acts 13 and verse 22. He says, when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their heir, to be their heir, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Paul says that his promise concerning the branch of the root and stock of David, or the stem of Jesse, that would proceed through David, foretold in Isaiah 11, was fulfilled. Not in the second coming of Christ, but in the first coming of Christ. That's the other problem with the modern day prophets or the premillennialists. They all want to point to the fact that not only have these things not yet been fulfilled, but they will be fulfilled sometime in the future when Christ comes and reigns on this earth. But that's not what the scriptures teach us. Here it says that this was fulfilled during Christ's first coming. The baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. In verse 33, Paul added that God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, when he raised up Jesus, according to what was also written in Psalm 2. And we've looked at Psalm 2 before. Again, it's a passage that premillennialists would claim has not yet been fulfilled, but we have a this is that passage here in Acts 13:33 for Psalm 2. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. When did that happen? When Christ was raised from the dead. Verse 34, as concerning that he raised him up from the dead. Now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. We'll look at that passage a little bit more in a few minutes. Another prophecy from Isaiah, and Isaiah was one of the most, had some of the most messianic prophecies of any of the prophets. And we're not going to look at all of them, but just a few here. In Isaiah chapter 49 and verses 5 through 6, he says, And now saith the Lord that hath formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him through Israel. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord my God shall be my strength. And in verse 6 he says, And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Again, in Acts chapter 13, we see its fulfillment. It was not, in verse 46, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Who? To the Jews. But they rejected Christ, and so they turned to the Gentiles. Here he says, But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So when they knock on the door and they want to talk about Isaiah 11, ask them, can we preach to the Gentiles today? If not, why preach Christ at all? We were wasting our time. But what about the lamb and the lion? What about the child playing on the asp's hole? The Jehovah's Witness would insist that this is a literal fulfillment upon Christ's second coming when he will establish his throne in Jerusalem. But we've already established that Paul has stated in both Acts 13 and Romans 15 that Isaiah 11 was fulfilled in Christ. And whatever Isaiah 11 is referring to, it is happening now. So what does it mean? So again, when we look here at Isaiah 49 to help us understand this, you look at its fulfillment to strengthen our point. Paul is preaching in Antioch of Pisidia, quoting the very passages from Isaiah, and said, God hath fulfilled the same unto you, and they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Past tense, fulfilled. He says, and be it known unto you, therefore, and for so hath the Lord commanded us, and other like expressions, applying these prophecies to the gospel dispensation. He's not talking about, well, just be patient. Someday, you'll have hope. But right now, we have to wait. No, he didn't say that. He said, this had been fulfilled. They have the hope in Christ now. So when Isaiah is referring to these wild beasts and so on, he's obviously not talking about them literally. He also talks about trees clapping their hands, and these do we literally expect the trees to talk to us? And now I know God has used in a couple of instances. We'll talk a little bit later about Balaam when he used the donkey to speak, but that was a special case. That's not what we're talking about here. And so in Isaiah 11, we're really these wild animals, these beasts, are the characters of men. And he's contrasting your condition, the condition and hearts of men before they're converted to after they're converted. This is done in a number of places. Ezekiel does this as well. And you think about, what does the gospel do? Where does Christ reign? He reigns in our hearts. He changes our minds. He transforms our lives. We go from being this wild beast to what does the New Testament refer to Christians as? What kind of animal? Sheep. We're sheep. Jesus is our chief shepherd. What kind of animal is a sheep? Is it a carnivorous beast? It's a peaceful animal. It can't even defend itself. It's harmless. That's why Christians are referred to as sheep, because we are peaceful. We've been transformed from these vicious beasts that tear one another. In fact, other passages talk about our love for one another, that we not tear one another like maybe we formerly did when we were wild beasts, but now we're sheep. Now we are peaceful animals. Now we are children of God. We are harmless. In John chapter 10, both Jew and Gentile disciples of Christ are referred to as sheep. And in John chapter 10 in particular, Jesus is talking about, he says, other sheep do I have, right? You remember this? And who was he referring to? Who were these other sheep? I think I heard it. The Gentiles. In John chapter 10, beginning in verse 14, you know, he's talking about, I'm the true shepherd. He says that thieves break in and robbers, and they don't care for the sheep, but I care for the sheep. I'm not like a hireling. I love the sheep. And in verse 14 it says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so now, so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So Jesus is talking here during his life that he had other sheep, referring to the Gentiles. We looked at before in a previous lesson, Ephesians chapter 2. Jesus Christ removed that middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. He made peace between Jew and Gentile. And God be thanked that we have access to the forgiveness of God as Gentiles. We can be a spirit. We are spiritual Israel now. We don't have to be of the seed of Abraham in order to be part of God's children. In Isaiah chapter 2, in verses 1 through 5, this is a passage that Jesus quotes in Luke chapter 24. But in Isaiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, he says, The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Notice all nations. So it doesn't matter where you're from. Someone from China, from Africa, from the United States of America, places far away from Israel, have the same access to God. In verse 3, he said, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." This is very similar to Isaiah 11 in that idea of transforming people. They're transforming. They're no longer using instruments of war. They're transforming those instruments of war into instruments of farming. They're beating their swords into plowshares. They're repurposing these things that they once used to destroy another person to something that they can cultivate and grow. A total transformation. And who is it that's being transformed? All nations. Not just the Jews, not just this chosen people of the Old Testament, but all nations. The Gentiles can put their trust in Christ today. And so therefore that prophecy of Isaiah 11 must be fulfilled. In Luke chapter 24 in verses 45 through 49, Jesus quoted this. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 45. "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And we know that after Jesus ascended, and the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, that the gospel was preached beginning in Jerusalem and then in Judea and into Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And as we mentioned, Paul was that apostle out of due season. He was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. There are only two places where it is written that preaching the remission of sins to all nations would begin at Jerusalem: Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4. And it is a vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It says these events should occur in the last days. Isaiah said that these would happen in the last days, and it foretells that they would come to pass at the time the church would be established, the kingdom would be established at this time. And when all nations will flow unto it. Verse 3 specifies that in this new dispensation, the word of God would be the standard of judgment among the nations, both Jew and Gentile. And so the passage talks about peace, especially between Jew and Gentile. It was the, as we said, the middle wall of partition which separated them, the law of Moses, had been broken down. Their future spiritual state was expressed in the imagery of beating their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and of learning war no more. The two once rival nations would, in the new covenant, together walk in the light of the Lord. Galatians 3:28 and Colossians 3:11 both bear that out. Another messianic prophecy that you find in Isaiah is Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 3 and 4. It says, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people." Here again we see this reference to the sure mercies of David. We read that a little earlier from Acts chapter 13. And this is another passage that premillennialists claim has not yet been fulfilled. In Isaiah 55, again in verses 12 through 13, it says, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Again, notice the figurative language. Again, we don't expect in this fulfillment that trees will literally break forth in singing, or that they would clap their hands. It's again the idea of a transformation of men. Just as Jesus used parables often, and he would talk about something physical, something earthly, with a spiritual or heavenly meaning, Isaiah and the other prophets used these images so that it would be clear in our minds. Of course, they didn't understand the prophecies or their fulfillment. But today, to make these literal interpretations is ridiculous. It's not even rational that this would happen. But again, in Acts chapter 13, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." And we've already pointed out that happened when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It's not something that we still wait for. The sure mercies of David have been extended to the Gentiles. We don't wait for Christ's second coming. We don't wait for him to establish a physical kingdom here on earth. The premillennialists make the same mistake that the Jews made when Christ was on earth. They were expecting a Messiah to establish a physical kingdom. Even the apostles just prior to Jesus' ascension, "Will you now again establish the kingdom of Israel?" They were still looking for that physical throne here on earth and misunderstood it. And it's just preposterous when you think about the claims that, well, Jesus failed to do that, but yet he's going to come again some later time and do what he failed to do this time. But no, the Jews wanted to make him a physical king, and he said, "That's not the nature of my kingdom." So why did they reject him? Why did they reject him if he was trying to establish what they wanted or what they expected? It makes no sense. But the premillennialists today make the same mistake the Jews made when Christ was living, that they look for this physical kingdom. Again, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10, it compares, it's a blessing of the gospel dispensation. Verse 11 applies it to the word that goes forth out of my mouth, declaring that it shall now return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Verses 12 through 13, the blessings of the gospel and the joys of salvation using symbols of the mountains and the hills singing, the trees of the field clapping their hands, and the fir and myrtle trees springing up instead of the briar. Again, these are blessings that we have in the gospel dispensation that are being described with these material things, these natural things. We certainly rejoice at the, we sing the songs, right, of rejoicing when we hear the gospel preached. It's the good news of salvation. We rejoice that we have access to it. That is the fulfillment of Isaiah 55. That the trees would clap their hands and break forth in singing. That is us in rejoicing at the news of the gospel. Well, I'm not going to get into Jeremiah at this point, but that's what we will study our next opportunity. So I will leave you with thoughts on Isaiah this morning, and I hope that the study has been of some benefit to you. I appreciate your attention.